words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm not really sure that I like this time of year that much. I mean, I do love fall. I love the wonderful colors, the falling leaves. I enjoy times that I get to go and kick through the leaves on my way here or there. I love the sound, the crunching that they make under my feet, rustling against each other. But now many of the leaves are off the tree, and even in the midst of this heat wave today, the rustling leaves are beneath my feet. But I know, the dull noise of crunching ice and snow will be there shortly. The longest night isn't that far off. I'm already beginning to miss the long, drawn-out evenings of the summer. And while I do enjoy the fallen snow, that look in the morning, I don't much look to scraping it off my car or driving through it. And then yesterday I hear the old farmer's almanac is predicting an especially cold and snowy winter this year. Okay, my apologies for depressing you. I didn't mean to. I mention it because I don't think I'm the only one who feels that way right now. And then to top it off, this time of the year, we get to come to church and we get to hear readings like we just did from this morning's gospel. It's a time of the year when annually, just as the beauty of fall turns into the harshness of winter, our readings in the church focus on the end of things, the last days, the eschaton. We find ourselves looking at the world with a focus on the end of all time. And to be perfectly honest, readings like this are not something that most people greet with much joy and cheer. But that's what we're confronted with every time as we approach Advent. This liturgical gospel focus on the end comes forward. So if you're willing, you might just take a few minutes this morning and look and see what we can do with this kind of reading. In this morning's gospel from Luke, Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. And decades later, when Luke hears Jesus' words about it, and notice that's decades later, when he's thinking about Jesus' words about the destruction, he knows exactly what happened. Jerusalem had been brutally invaded by Rome. The Romans had razed it to the ground. The temple had already been torn down, leaving now only what we'd call the Wailing Wall. And I think that sums it up for Luke and the apostles. The Wailing Wall. The walls of the temple came tumbling down, the centerpiece of Jesus' faith and all of Judaism destroyed. And in the rubble of that symbol of God's presence, of God's assurance, lay an unknown present and an unknown future. A Wailing Wall. To appreciate that, think of what it would be like if St. Peter's in Rome was bombarded to smithereens, or the National Cathedral in D.C., or Canterbury Cathedral in England, or this church. That's what it was for them, and more. They could still probably, in their mind's eye, see the bodies lying all over the streets. They could see and remember friends and loved ones who had been taken away in chains. At the time of this gospel, the people were standing in the midst of ruin. That's the vantage point of St. Luke. His world was collapsing, all was devastation. To appreciate the experience of Luke and the disciples, just take a moment to imagine that you live in the Philippines today, devastated by Typhoon Haiyan. You're standing in rubble, pulling bodies out from under the debris, wondering where and how you could ever rebuild, how life could come to you again. Think of living in Syria, once the cultural center of all of civilization, or that your home is in Kabul, your home reduced to a pile of ruin. And I know you don't have to just imagine those circumstances, for not all temples are built of marble, gold, and stained glass. For some people, relationships can be temples. A marriage can be a temple. A family can be a temple. Even our religion, our religious denominations, our parishes, our own self-image can be temples too. And in some ways, temples all fall. For some people, the fall comes with divorce. With others, it's the death of a loved one. For others, it may be a car accident. For some people, it comes with the flunking of a grade, a pink slip in their paycheck. For some people, it comes with the doctor's words, "I'm afraid this is very serious." Our wailing walls are created in any number of ways. Over 400 years ago, someone is reported to have asked Martin Luther, "What would you do if you knew the world was going to end tomorrow?" To which Luther replied, "I would plant a tree and hope." I would plant a tree and hope. His comment reminded me of a story that I heard about a traveler in the 1930s exploring the French Alps. He came upon a stretch of barren land devastated by logging in the Alps. It was completely empty, ugly, desolate. Then the traveler stopped in his tracks. In the middle of that vast wasteland was a man bent over. He was old. He was walking along with a 4-foot iron pipe, and every few feet he was stamping the pipe into the ground and then dropping acorns into the hole. The traveler walked over to speak to him, and the old man told him, "I have planted over 100,000 acorns, and perhaps only a tenth of them will survive." And then the traveler learned from him that the old man's wife had died sometime before, and that his son had just recently died in an accident. And the old man said that he had decided not to focus on what was, but on what could be. He said he wanted to spend his life's days doing something creative, something that could do some good. He said, "I want to do something based on hope." And you know what? 35 years later, the same traveler went back to that same stretch of land, and he could hardly believe his eyes. The land was covered with lush and a beautiful forest. Birds were in the trees. Animals were living there again. It's a magnificent sight. And all because someone chose hope over despair. What would you do if your temple was destroyed? What would you do if your temple was destroyed? Well, this may help solve that puzzle. This morning, at the end of our Eucharistic prayer, we're going to proclaim our answer. We'll ask God to send His Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts. At that time, we will have brought forward and offered up bread and wine, but we will have brought forward our own selves, our offerings, and they'll all be resting on the table. In the midst of those elements will also be, I'd suggest to you, all of our temples, all of our wailing walls. And then we'll hear the following words, and I say they will be our answer. We'll hear, "In the fullness of time, bring us to that heavenly country where with all your saints we may enter the everlasting heritage of your sons and daughters." For you see, friends, regardless of all the uncertainty in this life, regardless of all the things that may draw us to despair, regardless of how our temples will be destroyed, that is what our bread and wine and the offering of our lives represent every single week. We are people called to hope, not despair. We are people called to hope.